We're continuing with our series this month in the glory of God in Christ, the glory of God in Christ. So I'm going to be recapping for a few minutes. Last Sunday morning, we began to see the glory of God again manifest in Jesus Christ. The first week, we talked mostly about the glory of God in the Old Testament, the glory of the Father. And we touched on the manifestation of the glory of God in Christ. Last week, we walked through the scriptures with the glory of God coming and then departing and then coming again. If you remember, we saw the tragic loss of the glory of God as Ezekiel looked and he saw the glory leave the temple of God and ascend. And for 400 years, there was silence, no prophet, no prophetic voice, no word from God. As the Holy Spirit withdrew His presence, His speaking presence, the anointing, the glory of the Lord. And then on Sunday evening, we saw that after 400 years of silence, that at Bethlehem, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He walked and He ministered here in our midst. And then after His resurrection, where the Lord manifested that glory again in the resurrection of Christ. Christ then ascended to the Father and was seated in glory on the throne of God. And we looked at the day of Pentecost as the tongues of fire rested upon the heads of each person gathered in the upper room as the glory of God descended once again. And man became the recipients of a measure. I want to be careful how I word this, so follow me closely. Man became the recipients of a measure of the glory of God through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so we're coming back this morning and we're kind of picking up there. We are slowly introducing something that I said we could not do until we had become a little bit more familiar with the glory of God, and that is to begin to introduce us. To begin to introduce us, the sons and daughters of God, into this equation of the recipients of the glory of God. I said, we dare not talk about us having the glory of God, us sharing in the glory of God, until we first understand that we must bow before the glory of God Himself. We do not want to be man-centered in our thinking. We want to be Christ-centered. And yet, as I was thinking on this, and as I was making my notes for this morning, now I'm talking to those who have listened for 3 weeks, and I want to say something here that if I walked into a Word of Faith church this morning and I just preached this, it would be right at home. But I could not do that here and be true to the Word of God unless I have first put this within the context of the glory of God Himself and how everything comes under submission to Him and obedience to Him, following Him in righteousness and all of those things that we hear here at Faith Harvest. And that is to say that as I was thinking about this, I was struck, the gospel begins with God and it ends with God. Amen? Amen. The gospel is all about His glory and His power, His majesty, what He has done. For without Him, there would be no gospel. Without Him, there would be no creation. Without Him, there would be no mankind that sinned and needs a Savior. None of those things. But at the same time, and in the proper context, the gospel is man-centered. Don't throw stones at me. I just want you to understand that everything about the gospel, everything about creation, yes, God is the all-important, magnificent creator of all things. But what was on His heart in eternity past? What is it all about? What is the whole Bible about? What is the whole story of creation, the universe about? It's about you, because it was in His heart to have a family. It was in His heart to have those who would fellowship with Him. In God's eyes, yes, He is the originator, but it's all about you, because He loved you before He ever even created you. Before you ever even thought of, you were in the thoughts of God. He loves you with an everlasting love. He set His love upon you before creation. He created this world for man, that man would have dominion over it, knowing before he ever even created it, knowing in eternity past, knowing outside of time and space, before he ever even created time and space, knowing that they would need a Savior, knowing that sin would come. It did not take God by surprise, knowing that he had a plan that was going to produce in the end for himself tested, proven, glorified man that could fellowship with him throughout all of eternity. And so I can now begin to introduce us into the equation. We were created to be the recipients of the glory of God. We're talking about glorification. As I said last week, the loss of the glory of God is a tragic thing. We talked about the loss of the glory of God in the Old Testament, the loss of the glory of God today in the church in many times and places, the loss of the glory of God perhaps in your own life when you have become cold and turned from the Lord. Loss is tragic, the loss of the glory of God. But let me ask you this morning, why do we even talk about his glory? Why am I stressing his glory? It sounds like an abstract thought, kind of. It's something that right now we don't see. We're not looking at it this morning, and it's like all these stories of the brilliant light and the glory of God, and we live in the real world and we want practical things, and it's like, why are we talking about the glory of God? What is the stress upon the glory of God for? Why is it important after all? I want to give you three reasons this morning, and one builds upon the other. And in order to do that, just hold on to your scriptures. We'll come to them in a minute. But I want to remind you, you've heard it so many times. I've preached on it so many times. When Isaiah saw his vision of the Lord, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it talks about him seated on his throne, and his glory filled the house. His glory filled the temple. And Isaiah fell on his face before the Lord. He worshiped. He fell on his face. He bowed before the Lord. He fell in humility before the Lord. He also fell, in conviction before the Lord. And he received a call that day from the Lord. And in that little story, that one chapter, we find three things about the glory of God that have everything to do with you and I, remembering that when we look at Christ, when we even read of Christ in the Word of God, we are looking into the glory of God, because he is the manifestation of the Father's glory. Number one, glory. The experience or the expression of glory elicits worship. Glory elicits worship. If you step into a manifestation of the glory of God, any one of you in this place, you will fall on your knees, if not your face. You will fall in the presence of the Lord. You won't slap him on the back and say, oh, I've been waiting so long to see you. You will fall on your knees before the Lord. The glory of God is overwhelming to mortal man. And you will fall on your knees before the Lord. You will fall in worship. Worship is many things, but worship is the heart, absolutely, the heart of a believer, the heart of one who loves the Lord. It is the heart absolutely yielded before the Lord. And so as you fall before him and you see his glory, you can do nothing but say, you are worthy, O God. You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and worship. And all things belong to you. So number one, the manifestation of the glory of God elicits worship, calls for worship. And that's what Isaiah did. Number two, the glory of God, especially when you fall in worship, produces transformation. produces transformation, because you cannot remain in the glory of God and not be changed. Amen? So Isaiah falls before the glory, the manifestation of the glory of God, and he cries, "Woe is me, I am undone," and he confesses, "I am a man of unclean lips." You understand what that's actually saying? Isaiah, the prophet of God, he is confessing, "I have a bad mouth. I've said things I should not say. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a nation of people with unclean lips." He confesses his sin before the Lord, and the Lord sends an angel. The angel takes a coal from the altar on which the blood of the sacrifice has fallen, because only through the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sins. And the angel takes a burning coal from the altar of sacrifice and brings it and touches Isaiah's lips, and he is cleansed. And the Lord tells him that he is clean, and that produces freedom from guilt and an ability to continue in conversation with God. Let me tell you something. When you come to God in prayer and you go sincerely before the throne of God, if you're not willing to confess your guilt and let him do something about it, there is no real continuing of conversation. It's all just an illusion in your mind if you're going to withhold that from him. And so it produces this transformation. We see the transformation taking place, because the third thing is that in the presence of God's glory, we assume our rightful place, our position, our purpose before God. We discover and assume, I don't like to use this word because it's overused today, but we discover our destiny in the Lord. We discover our destiny in the Lord when we have been cleansed in the presence of God, and God and I can commune, that I can begin to receive, because the Lord says, "Who will go for us, you know, and who will we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so we find that this manifestation of the glory of God produces these things. Now I have to move quickly. Remember that the glory of God is God's visible majesty, the visible majesty of his divine presence. It is the excellence of all of his character revealed. It is the manifestation of his presence, pure and simple. And it's the shining, radiant, visible manifestation of God to man. Man cannot handle the full expression, the full manifestation of the glory of the Father. But as was said earlier this morning, we have Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in order to come into the presence of the fullness of the manifestation of the glory of God, we are able to come and look into the face of Christ. We have access to the Father. In Jesus, there is the glory of God, but as we see him in the Scriptures walking on earth, the glory was veiled, except when he unveiled it on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we saw in the first week, and then after his resurrection. We have seen that Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began." He had the glory that he shared with God before the world began. And he says, "Now glorify me again with the glory that I had with you before the world began." And so we find that he was raised from the dead, glorified, ascended and seated upon the throne of glory in the presence at the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, as we saw last week, he poured out in measure his glory, his spirit, his presence into the hearts of the 120 and then all those who would believe afterwards. We compared all of that with Mount Sinai. And as he ascended to heaven, he made a promise. He promises that he will return, and describes his return in many places in the Word of God. In fact, there are an enormous number of scriptures in the Word of God that are about His return. He promises to return with His angels, with all of the saints that He has gathered unto Himself, the believers. He promises to return in power and great glory to this earth. Now, we are approaching next week. We will look at His return in glory, the manifestation of His glory as He comes to earth, and our glorious inheritance as sons and daughters of God in Him. And we may not be able to do that in 1 week. We may have to come back after the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. But all of that is to say, this week, before that element of glory, there's an element of glory that we need to cover first. Let's begin to look at just one piece of this revealing of our sharing in His glory, something that many people do not want to see. We'll begin with our first scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 49. We have studied this even a few weeks back or a month or so back when we were in 1 Corinthians. And I've preached on this many times also when we talk about the resurrection. I love this passage of Scripture. The first man was of the earth. That's speaking of Adam. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust, us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We saw in our last series in the Bible that the Bible speaks some clear things regarding our glorified bodies when we came to this portion of Scripture. We are going to be like Him. I want you to begin, just let go of all of your preconceived ideas this morning and just think. Think about what Jesus was like after He was resurrected and had His glorified body. Think about what He told the disciples when He says, I am not a ghost. Look at me. I am not a ghost. This body is not the body of a ghost. This is not a disembodied spirit. Look at me. Touch the wounds in my hands. A ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones as I do. Touch me. Handle me. Oh, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? And so they offered Him fish, and He ate in their presence. Not some spirit body, but something that mankind has never seen apart from Jesus Christ. And that is a glorified body. You will have a body which is like unto your own, transformed, still recognizable as you. Jesus ate and drank, and they touched Him, and yet He appeared and disappeared from a locked room, into a locked room, and out of a locked room. Ascended to the Father in their presence. A supernatural body, a body that is wonderful, that will never age, that will never die. A body that is like that of Jesus Christ. That is what you were promised in the Word of God. And you need to settle this morning, as I'm preaching this, whether you believe this or not. If you think that you believe in Jesus for salvation, then you need to believe everything that the Word of God says. Amen. And so the Word of God declares that there's coming a day when He is going to return. And the Bible describes it as a splitting of the skies, and that He will return in glory, great glory. All of the believers who have just been caught up to be with Him. It doesn't matter for this morning whether you believe in rapture before the tribulation, rapture in the middle of the tribulation, or being caught up at the very end at the time of judgment. This morning, what I want you to understand is that all believers will be caught up to be with Him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says our bodies will be transformed like unto the body of Jesus Christ, and we will come with Him, and He will establish a kingdom. That's not heaven. 1,000 years. He will reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. That means with great authority. Those who have been caught up, who either died, because those who had died will also receive their glorified bodies. Those who are believers and are alive will receive their glorified bodies, will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this planet, and it will be like a perfect government and a perfect place, except that during that time there will be people who were being born and living and dying. It's not yet heaven. And they will serve him because he will rule in perfect, perfect justice, perfect guidance and governance. Son of God, seated on a throne in the city of Jerusalem. And during that 1,000 years, man will not have been man that is being born and dying is still of Adam's race. And they will be governed under the authority of God. But man will grow to resent it, just as in the Garden of Eden there was a law given and they defied that law. And in the end of that 1,000 years, man will rebel against Christ and against believers. And the Lord then will put down all rebellion. And that's when you see where the Bible talks about, "Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for all things were burned away. It was changed. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, new Jerusalem." You remember Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's what he's doing right now. New Jerusalem descends to earth, this magnificent, enormous city descends to the new earth. And heaven, the presence of God, is with man forever. All rebellion is put down. Death is cast into the lake of fire. And then it is God's kingdom forever. With you and I, with bodies that will live forever. Heaven is not an ethereal, get this out of your mind. Heaven is not a mystical, ethereal, phantom-type place. It is real. It is a real place. And it will occupy the earth. If Christ is seated in glory on his throne, his bride will be seated in glory also. Amen. And will be glorious. Remember, he is waiting for a bride which has prepared herself to be with him without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That's what he's returning for, a glorious bride. That means exactly what it says. We just use the words. A bride that is covered with the glory of God.
Amen.
A bride made up of you and I who are then glorious like Christ. Today there is a principle for this morning. There is no glory that does not involve a measure of affliction and suffering. If we were in an underground church meeting this morning and the pastor was preaching, perhaps he's preaching on this. Maybe he's preaching on heaven, because as I said for this month, I'm not going to preach on persecution. The underground church in China isn't preaching on persecution. They're preaching on Christ. But suppose he's preaching this morning and half the congregation has been locked up in prison and half of those have been tortured and a quarter of those have been beheaded and the congregation is in mourning. It is a time of great grief. And so the pastor is preaching on heaven and on the glory of Christ. Then he might turn to them and he might remind them that The purpose of their suffering here is to prepare them, because your suffering here is going to mean an eternal weight of glory for you there. We don't have the scripture printed for you this morning, but 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light momentary affliction, in the light of all of eternity, our affliction and our suffering here, even for those who are in dire conditions, is light and it's momentary. It will end. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what the scripture says. Now, beloved, we do not earn the glory of God. We don't earn that eternal weight of glory by our suffering. It's not that we can say this morning, "Oh, I want to suffer a lot so I can earn eternal glory." However, there are degrees of glory related to the degrees of our suffering. If you look at your scripture, Romans 8:16-18, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice it doesn't say which shall be revealed to us. It says which shall be revealed in us. Look at Luke 24:26. Jesus was answering them on the road to Emmaus. And he said, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Suffering precedes glory. It did for the Master, and it does for us as well. The fall in the garden ushered in this principle. Even the curse on the earth guarantees a measure of suffering for all of us. Every child of Adam's race, how many of you can say, I was a child of Adam's race? Even if he is redeemed, must go through suffering if he or she is to become an overcomer. Did you know if you say, I'm an overcomer, that means you had to overcome something, right? You don't walk up to somebody who has had no suffering and no adversity in their life and say, oh, what an overcomer. No, the very word overcomer means that there's been some adversity. There's something to overcome. Jesus came in the likeness of Adam, and yet he was sinless and had to go through suffering in order to show forth his glory. We run from suffering, don't we? And that is our instinctual nature. I'm not saying that we should not run from suffering. I am saying that we do run from suffering. We avoid painful things. But I want you to hear something this morning, because some of you have been through some painful things. And some of you have been through some suffering, and some of you are suffering even now. Yet the Word tells us that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer at least persecution. There will be some measure of persecution. Say, well, you can live your whole life in America as a believer and not suffer persecution. No, that's not literally true. If you serve Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there will be a persecution against you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. There will be those who will hate you because the darkness cannot stand the light in you. And there will be times when you may not see the hand of man persecuting you, but you know that the enemy of your soul is persecuting you. And we take any route that we can to avoid the way of affliction. And yet still we face suffering. The Word of Faith movement preaches that if you have faith, you won't suffer. That if the Apostle Paul had known what we know about faith today, he would not have suffered like he did. Yet David in the book of Psalms tells us these words. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, how many of you can say that suffering or affliction came into your life and it drove you to your knees and it helped keep you before God. He says, in another place, it is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. But the question for you and I this morning is, how do you handle your suffering and your persecution, your affliction? What do you do with it? Beloved, suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Separation from God is the worst thing that can happen from you. The loss of glory is the worst thing that can happen to you. In your scriptures, if you look at Hebrews 2:10, for it is fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's you and I, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. It is through suffering that God makes us complete. Jesus did not lack perfection in the sense of being sinful. He wasn't sinful in any way and had to be made sinless. That's not what that means. But he had to become the perfect sacrifice. And when he came into the earth, he was not yet the perfect sacrifice. At 19 years of age, he could not have gone to the cross and been the sacrifice. Because he had to be tested in certain things and he had to go through suffering. There were things that had to happen in his life in order for him to become the sacrifice that God intended for sin. To be the perfect sacrifice. The only pathway to glory is through the cross. No cross, no crown. If Jesus had the taste of the cross, so do we. No cross, no crown for Christ. No cross, no crown for you and I. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice to the extent, and we're going to read this and comment on it, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When his glory is revealed, beloved, that is what we are looking forward to. The Bible even says that all of creation is under the curse from the garden and groans waiting for the revelation of Christ as he comes from heaven and the revelation of the sons of God as they join him. Those who are transformed, who receive their glorified bodies and are joined together to be with the Lord, the sons and daughters of God. It is going to be a great and glorious day when his glory is revealed. Notice that it says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. A different translation, if you look at different translations of this, just goes right to the heart of what that word extent means. Rejoice to the degree that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. To the extent means to the degree. Beloved, to what extent have you and I suffered? To what extent have you suffered? Have you agonized because of the attacks of Satan in your life? Have you suffered in your soul? Have you suffered in your body? Have there been attacks on your health? Let me just ask, some of you will say yes to this, some of you have not known this. But there are those in this room that know that the attacks in their body are the direct result of their being a follower of Christ. Of their setting their hand to the plow and saying, I will follow you, Lord, no matter what. And there is a time when Satan turns up the heat and attacks people in order to try to stop their work for the Lord. Have you suffered in your soul? Have you had such agony in your mind, your will, and your emotions because of the attacks of Satan or because of the experiences of life that have happened because you were following Christ? Let me give you an example. There are some probably in this room who have experienced some losses or who haven't seen some prayers answered that it is so devastating to you. It is so grievous to you. You have waited so long and there's such disappointment and such loss that, and you say, well, that's not suffering because of Christ. Yes, it is, because for many, those things, if you weren't a believer, you wouldn't care about them. If you weren't a believer, there would be no agony in it. You'd say, well, that's life, and you wouldn't care so deeply whether that relative is saved or not. But you've agonized, and you've suffered disappointments in people that were grievous, and you've suffered in your soul because you follow Christ. You've had things that were so deep and so hard to take that you thought your very soul would be crushed. Have you cried under the agony of your own Gethsemane when you've had to finally say, Lord, not my will but yours? But it was a very, very bitter pill. Not my will, Lord, but yours. And have you ever considered what it all means? Have you considered that there is a relationship between that and the eternal weight of glory? Stop and think for a moment. If you have suffered any in this life, in your walk with Christ, have you considered that there is a link between that and the eternal weight of glory that you're going to experience? Remembering that He is going to wipe away every tear from every eye. Have you considered that you're being prepared? Do you ever think about eternal things? Beloved, I felt led to preach this month because we're talking about those who are under persecution and what sustains them, what strengthens them in the preaching of the Word in their times of suffering. And I think about how we live in a culture that our Christianity is all about now. 100 years ago, it wasn't like that so much. You heard lots of preaching on the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You heard lots of preaching on heaven, lots of preaching on what it would be like when Jesus returns and His people's hearts are just stirred for Him to come back. Now, I dare say most Christians aren't waiting for Him to come back. They're like, Lord, I want you to answer one more prayer and give me another thing that I'm praying for, because it's all about me and my comfort and what you're giving me here. And we're so used to our comforts. Do you think on eternal things? I would tell you that the great missionaries of the past who endured suffering in order to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ endured not because they knew that God would give them goosebumps or give them a meal the next day, though they did count on Him for everything. They did it knowing that there was glory awaiting them and the presence of Christ for eternity. Are your prayers only emergency prayers? Or are they like the prayer of Moses, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Beloved, your salvation is a glorious thing, but it's not yet completed. The Bible says that we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. We were saved from our sins, we are being saved as in sanctified, and we will be redeemed. Our bodies, we will be saved when He returns again. Luke 21:27-28 says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, what things? All the signs that He's just told them about. The things that are happening today in the earth. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It's not that we're not to be concerned about politics or the things that are happening today. We're to pray for our leaders, pray for our nation, as we are doing as a church. And we are to be Yes, there are times that we're grieved over things that we see happening in our land. But beloved, overriding all of that, when we see those things happening, we should be lifting up our heads because our redemption is drawing near.
Amen.
I want to read this excerpt to you. Even though the Gallup poll tells us that 62% of Americans believe in the second coming of Christ, that's hard to believe it there. There will be widespread shock and surprise when he comes. Imagine the telescopes looking upward in the sky, the astronomers and scientists and the generals of the armies of the world. A blinding light comes from the skies. It is no sun or moon or asteroid. It is no spaceship or otherworldly wonder. It is a blinding, glorious light that is accompanied by a shout and what will sound like a trumpet. The noise should be deafening. All of the learned people, the self-important, will look at this and recognize that it is not a cosmic event from space. It will be an instantaneous recognition of the glorious Savior, Jesus, coming with an army, a vast army of angelic beings and all of those who have joined him in the air. The book of Revelation says that tens of thousands of these heavenly messengers and warriors will be with him. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. We saw last week that the great tragedy was the departing of God's glory. What heartbreak. What heartbreak if when he comes again, the glory that we have received in measure through the Holy Spirit has departed because we could not endure, because we considered other things of greater value than the Lord. We want to be found in this company. Your last scripture. We want to be found in this company. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. We read a moment ago 1 Peter 4:13. I would ask you this morning again, are you suffering? Have you known affliction, grief or pain because of following Christ? It says, rejoice to the extent or to the degree that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In closing, remember that last week at Sinai, when the glory of God was manifest, at Sinai they trembled and they feared greatly. And they said, no more, no more. Moses, you speak to him. Don't let him speak to us or we may die. When the manifestation of the glory of God came to Isaiah and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell on his face and said, woe is me, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, where the manifestation of the glory of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, the high priest would go in once a year with prayer and cleansing and preparation. In order to do the work of the high priest in the Holy of Holies, and he would see, he would behold the glory of God. And Jewish history tells us he would be wearing a rope tied around his ankle that went all the way outside. And remember, the high priest robe had little bells all the way around the bottom. So as long as he was moving around ministering, applying the blood, doing the things that you do in the Holy of Holies, they would hear him jingling. But if he stopped jingling for very long, they would know that he had died in the presence of God, and the rope was there to drag him out because they could not go in. When Solomon dedicated the temple of God and prayed, they offered sacrifices. The Bible says the glory of God descended, and the cloud, the smoke, and the light was so thick that the priests could not even minister within the temple. In the New Testament, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that he was transformed. His glory shone so brilliantly that the disciples could not look steadily into the face of Christ. on the road to Damascus, Saul, the persecutor, was blasted to the ground by a brilliant, shining light. He was blinded, so much so that later hands were laid upon him. He had to be healed in order to be able to see, because he had looked into the glory of Christ. Yet here in 1 Peter 4:13, it tells what we are to be able to do when he returns. To the extent that we have suffered with him, when he returns and his glory is revealed, we are going to rejoice. We are going to be rejoiced. We're going to be filled with joy when he comes again in all glory. And I want to ask you this morning, what would you be willing to trade that for? What would you be willing to trade that experience for? What will you give up? Or let me say it this way, will you give up the glory of Christ for comfort, for ease, escape from suffering? What is of such great value here to you that you would forfeit the glory of God in Christ? We live in a generation where the majority has been willing to forfeit the glory of Christ. The book of Romans, we're not going to turn there, but Romans says that they have traded the glory of God for idolatry. In other words, they have traded the glory of God for things that they love more. For things that they love more. Next week, we will delve into the glories of His return. The glories of His kingdom. And the glory that we will share with Him throughout all eternity. That is your inheritance in Christ. This is the inheritance of the saints. While He is the originator and He is above all things and to be glorified forever, from His end, He has been after you. He's been after us, and all of this is about us and having us with Him for all of eternity. So as Paul comes and Jeanette and we worship the Lord as we go to praise and worship, let's let the Holy Spirit begin to evaluate. Let's think on the things that we count more valuable than the glory of the Lord. Let Him speak to our hearts and be willing to yield.